Let us pray. Father, speak, for we, your servants, are listening. Help us to take your words to heart, make them a part of ourselves, and so make us better able to follow your Son, Jesus Christ, who alone has words of eternal life. Amen. Would you like to have a seat, please? Well, those who were with us at Windermere last week have a little bit of a head start this morning, because I want to do a quick recap on some of what we looked at last week, which was some verses just before today's Hebrews reading. And there we were thinking about Jesus being our sympathetic high priest. Let me just remind you, you probably would have heard the verses anyway last week if you were here. But from Hebrews chapter 4, the writer says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." I want to spend just a little bit of time today recapping a couple of the ideas that we briefly covered last week, but also to look at this next section from Hebrews chapter 5 and see what that has to add to our picture of Jesus as high priest. I once read a book by a Christian author who made the comment in that book to the effect that Jesus was either a liar or a lunatic. Now, don't worry, he was a Christian author and he hadn't wandered off from his faith. You needed to know the context in which he made that statement. He was saying what a nonsense it is when people say they really admire Jesus as a great and holy person with wonderful teachings, but they don't believe all that stuff about him being God and Saviour. Well, this writer's point was that if you really look at what Jesus taught, then you weren't actually left with that option of thinking of him as a great moral teacher. With the kinds of things that Jesus taught, he was either a liar or a lunatic, or he said he was the Lord. To understand properly what this author was saying, you had to read the whole of his comments and see them in their context. Well, the verses that were read for us today from the letter to the Hebrews, and then even the previous verses that I read before that, don't just stand alone as a block. They fit into a larger setting. And that background is important for us to understand what's being said. In fact, a good principle when we're trying to understand and apply any part of the Bible is to read the passage not only as it stands, as an individual passage, but also in the context of the verses around it, in the context of the whole chapter, the larger book itself, and indeed the whole Bible. That way, we're better able to follow the principle of letting Scripture interpret Scripture, one of the great mottos of the Reformation. So what is the setting of this passage from Hebrews 5, with its talk of high priests and Melchizedek and so on? Well, the whole of the book of Hebrews focuses on Jesus and how Jesus is both the exalted Son of God, far above any other, and at the same time also truly human, the man Jesus, who was very much one of us. The verses that I read at the end of Hebrews chapter 4, just before today's passage, introduced the idea of the Old Testament high priest without really explaining much of its background, except to say that Jesus was the ideal in the model of the high priest, because he was subject to every kind of temptation that we are, yet he came through them without giving in to them. That's a great encouragement to us, as we looked at last week, when we likewise face various temptations, to know that Jesus has been there before us and he stands with us in the midst of them. In today's reading, though, the writer goes on to explain some of this Old Testament setting about the high priest and to show why Jesus both fits that model and far supersedes that model. And the writer does all this to point people towards Jesus, to encourage us to draw close to Jesus, to rely on him, to follow his example, to remain firm in our faith in him to the very end. The Old Testament high priests were appointed from among their own people so that they could be like them, so that they could understand them and sympathise with them in their weaknesses. In the earlier verses that I read, the writer is very strong on pointing out how Jesus is just such a high priest. Being one of us, he was subject to every kind of trial that we are, and so he's fully able to understand us in our struggles. He's able to deal gently with us who are ignorant when we go astray, because he's subject to the same kinds of weaknesses, though clearly without giving in to them. The earthly high priest made sacrifices for people's sins and for their atonement being with God, being brought into a relationship of being at one with God. But the difference that the author of Hebrews notes is that because of his own weaknesses, the Old Testament high priest was kept from ever being fully effective in this act of standing in our place, because he first had to make sacrifices for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. At the end of chapter 7 of Hebrews, the writer comes back to this same idea, and he says there that Jesus' offering of himself for our sins, by contrast, was effective once and for all, because Jesus didn't need to make sacrifice for his own sins first. Since he alone was without sin, his perfect offering of his life was sufficient for all people at all times, and so there's no further need for us to go on trying to earn our salvation with God. Jesus has already done that for us. He's won it for us once for all. God himself, through his Son, has achieved that salvation for us. All we need to do is to be faithful in accepting and living out that great gift. So in the Old Testament, the high priest was one chosen squarely from among his own people. But he was also chosen and appointed by God. He didn't presume to take upon the honour for himself, but had to be one God chose to do this special work. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says that Jesus was the same. Though he was perfectly God from eternity, yet Jesus also waited to be appointed by God to fulfil this special task. He was designated as God's chosen one at his baptism in the Jordan River, when God spoke from heaven in the words of Psalm 2, saying, "You are my son, today I have become your father." The writer of Hebrews goes on to link a quote from another psalm, Psalm 110, and say that that also applies to Jesus, where he designates him to God's work forever, the work of a high priest, when it says, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." This is the first mention in the letter of this obscure character from the Old Testament, Melchizedek. Later on, the writer goes on to show how Jesus is both like and yet far superior to Melchizedek too. We don't have a lot of time to go into the detail of that passage further on in the letter, except to note that the psalmist's reference to this obscure character from the book of Genesis brings him into some prominence in the right mind of the writer. Psalm 110 is all about God designating one as his son and appointing him with a solemn oath. We could tease out a lot more from this psalm, in addition to the material about Melchizedek, which the writer comes back to later in his letter. Here in this passage, though, the writer just seems to be using this quote to show how Jesus truly was God's specially chosen one, chosen to carry out the work of high priest. And he comes back to reiterate this point at the end of today's section as well. Well, the rest of the verses in between show how Jesus fulfilled this role as high priest and what he achieved for us by doing so. Like the earthly high priest, Jesus, we're told, offered up prayers and petitions. The Gospels all show Jesus regularly in prayer to his Father. Again, an example that we would do well to follow. Jesus, who was himself God, couldn't fulfill the work for the Father without prayer to the Father. How much more do we need to rely in prayer upon both our Heavenly Father and the one who knows what our struggles are? The only account we have of Jesus praying with loud cries and tears, as the writer mentions, was when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, that God might let this cup, this need to face death and separation from the Father, that God might let that cup pass from him. He indeed prayed to the one who was able to save him from death, and God indeed heard his prayers, though instead of saving him from death, sustained him through his death. That was because it was God's great plan to make him the source of eternal salvation by his death. Not only was he high priest, offering sacrifice for sin, he was our great high priest who was himself the sacrifice for our sin, and so became the source of our salvation. And so Jesus is not only our sympathetic high priest who understands us in our struggles and weaknesses, he's also our great high priest who, by entrusting himself to God, was able to achieve for us what all the earthly priests could not do, which was to win us eternal salvation. There is none other. And if we want to come to God, then we must do so through the channel that God provides us. We must obey and entrust ourselves to God's great high priest, the one who, while forever perfect, yet learned obedience to the point of death on the cross. He is the one who understands us and has won salvation for us, so being designated as high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. There's a wonderful old hymn written by John Senick in the 1700s called A Good High Priest Is Come. I first came across it as a more modern rewrite of the hymn by Rob Smith in the late 20th century. He called his song A Great High Priest Is Come. And I think it's worth concluding this morning by just reflecting upon and meditating upon the great words of that marvellous hymn. It runs, "A great high priest is come, who stands in Aaron's place, who, honouring the law, established truth and grace. The law through Moses' service came, but grace and truth by Jesus' name. He once temptation knew, that he might truly find a fellow feeling true with every tempted mind. In every point our head was tried, like us, and then for us he died. He died but lives alway and in the holy stands, to plead for saints who pray, upholding failing hands. Our advocate abides in heaven, that erring saints might be forgiven. We other priests deny, and laws and offerings too. None but the priest on high the mighty work can do. To him then let our praise be given, who pleads his household's cause in heaven. Amen.